Okay, well, let's bow our heads and pray, and I appreciate you coming out tonight. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Ephesians, and I do ask again tonight that you would lead us through it, that we'd learn more about the book of Ephesians, that we might learn more about you and about your plan for us. And Father, we do ask for encouragement and for strength, and ask that we may again become the people you want us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. We're going to get through probably verse 6 and 7. I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1, because we're not that far from the beginning, and just read into this. And we've got, like I said so many times before, we're going to go through this little at a time, little pieces. And we've got about four major words we're going to look at tonight in, as far as in these verses 6 and 7, and see where that goes. So here we go. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Now beginning the Baraka, the long sentence in the Greek, 14 verses, and full of praise, and it's going to come up again tonight, a lot of praise to God about what he's done for us in Christ. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, or in the heavenlies. That's the seat of where all the spiritual activity is going on. It's a world or a dimension that we do not see, but is very involved in what is going on in our lives and in our world today. In that dimension, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, or every possible advantage, and that is the key right here for this whole thing is in Christ. There is this place, if we want to call it a play life, if it's geography, but in the spiritual, it is in Christ. In Christ is all the blessings. It is what God has chosen for Christ. It is what Christ is. It's what he has earned. He deserves as being the Son of God, or as we're going to read tonight, the loved Son of God. He has all these things. We now can be placed in Christ. Through faith in his work, we can be placed in Christ. Once we're there, this is the most intense place you can be in the spiritual dimension. You are eternally secure. You have enormous amounts of blessing. This is the place, well, the logical place where anybody would want to be. But it goes on and says this, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now what we've seen here is adopted as his sons. We spent some time talking about that last week. Adopted, that means to be brought into the family, to be taken from outside, even a slave, but is brought into the family and given the inheritance rights. Every son in the Roman world would reach an age, like the Jews call it bar mitzvah, or the 12-year-old, we call it becoming a teenager or whatever, get your driver's license. They had a very serious ceremony where they were no longer a child, and they would be brought, recognized as an adult son sometime during the teenage years. And this right here, when it says adopted, has adopted us in Christ, we are now adult children. Sometimes the word would mean adopted from outside the family and brought into the family. Sometimes it'd mean you've just grown up and become an adult son. In this case right here, we are those sons in Christ. Adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And notice, all of these things, we're chosen in him. We're predestined in him. We're adopted as sons in him. All of these things are in him. In a sense, the way I teach this is you've got to get in this circle. And again, we're going to look at some verses. You get in that circle by believing in Christ, by accepting Christ, by partaking of Christ. You make a decision for Christ and you enter in. And in that, all of these things are there. Chosen, predestined, adopted, holy, blameless. The list goes on and on. But you have to decide, do you want to accept him? How are you going to respond to Jesus? We'll look at that here in a minute again. Accordance with his pleasure and will. Notice this, adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is all something that God has desired to do. It was his plan. It was his desire, in a sense, a couple ways. The reason this is working is that he planned it. The other thing is it brings him joy. It's his pleasure. This is what he wants. He would like everyone to be in Christ. according with his pleasure and will, to the praise, and here we go in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The words we're looking at tonight, go back and look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, we'll look at to the praise of his glorious grace, that phrase. Then we'll look at praise of his glorious, to the praise of his glorious grace, we'll look at the word grace and the word freely given. Words, the roots are the same. We'll look at those words. They're freely given. The one he loves, or the word sometimes translated beloved, what that word looks like. And then in the verse 7, in him we have redemption. We'll take a look at the word redemption. And then we'll also look at one of those last words there, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, the word riches. So again, the words, the praise of his glorious grace, the word grace and freely given, the word redemption, and the word riches. So take a look at your notes, and we see that very first thing right there on your notes. First, you've got the Greek written out. Don't be startled by the Greek. You can see right underneath there the translation of it. But even if you don't know Greek, and if you don't know Greek, get the book. You can look in the letters right there in the book. You can at least see the rhythm of the words and how the words are being translated and drawn out. If it's a word-for-word translation or if it's a phrase that's trying to capture something, you can at least see that in there. And what we're looking at here, the very first phrase, is praise of glory. And there it is right there. You can see ace, and then it goes epon, and doxes, or doxas, right there. That's glory, doxes. The doxology, you know, that's singing the glory. It's the same idea, the same word. To the praise of his glorious grace. This right here is praising right here in this verse is the focus is on God's grace. We're praising his grace. And what's interesting about this is this whole concept of praise, like I said, continues through 14 verses. 14 verses of praising God for what he's done and what he's done in Christ. Again, we've said before, this is the longest verse in Greek, or longest sentence in Greek. And maybe because it's the greatest concept that Paul is trying to get what is in Christ, and maybe even to capture the concept, how great is the concept of being in Christ. If we're to thank God for this, it would take 14 verses, well, it'd be 11 verses, 3 through 14, in the English language, to describe this if you put it in a sentence. So it maybe is just the magnitude of the concept that demands such a long sentence. But here it praises his glorious grace, or his glorious grace. Very similar, within this same sentence, if you jump over to verse 12 and 13, 12, 13, 14, we'll just jump over there quick. Now we're going to see the same thing, or the same praise, but this time the praise is going to be focused on, instead of on God's grace, it's going to be praising God's glory. Here we go. Verse 12, same sentence yet. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So here we start off praising his grace that got us here. But once we're in his grace, verse 12 and 14, we are going to be for the praise of his glory or his character or who he is. Because of what takes place, the transformation of what takes place to me or to you or to the believers in Jesus Christ is so incredible that it is a testimony to God's glory, which another way of saying God's glory, I mean, so much in my mind, when you say the word glory, I think of a bright light, okay? It's like, oh, look at the glory. Ooh, it's really bright. Isn't that a bright glory? Well, amazing glory. It's more like maybe, to kind of capture a better idea here, character. The character to the praise of his character, the praise of his essence, which, you know, translated into a bright light and is so pure and white, but the idea here of who God is. So God's, we praise him for his glory, we're praising for the grace, or Paul is, But ultimately, we're going to be for the praise of His glory or praise of His character when it's all said and done. We are a testimony to what God is doing, of what God is, of His grace or His love, His freedom of giving. We go on now in this right here, and then notice this right here. Let's go back to verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, there's the word grace, and you can see the word is charistos, charis, like this, charistos right there, as it's added on, charitos. And that means grace. It's something that is freely given, undeserved, unmerited. It's something that God just gave. But the important thing about this word, it's a familiar word. We could spend, you know, weeks talking about grace. Let's just spend a moment talking about it. The idea here is that God has given it to us. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. But God's character, His love, is reaching out to help the helpless. It's a character trait that we're supposed to have once we become Christians. That we also, people don't earn or deserve things, but we, because of who we are, because of our own character, we reach out and help people. We do something freely. We call it a lot of times love. Love's another word, in a sense, another word for it. They kind of are synonyms at a certain level of where you're loving someone. Not because they earned it or deserved it or you're going to be good to them because they're your friend. It's because of who you are. True love, agape love, is based on your character. You're doing something for someone else. And so God's grace is giving to us freely. And He gives us salvation. Paul talks about continue in this grace, meaning once you've received the grace of God, you continue to live in that grace. You don't need to now start earning favors from God. You continue to live in that grace, or He continues to give to you. The concept there is, though, you continue to walk in that grace, continue to walk in fellowship or in the light. Now, what we want to look at here, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us. If you notice the word right there, I've got it in bold in that same sentence as we introduce the word keratos. The word is, you know, I'll try and pronounce it there, but the grace word is in there also. The root word is the same. You can see the X, A, and the looks like a P or the R there. That's the root word built in there, charis again. And what this word here is, it means He graces or to be graced. It's translated here in my NIV, freely given. But what it is, it means to be graced. And so what it is saying, you notice right here, His glorious grace. Now what is grace? Grace is something that is freely given, which He has freely given us. So it's interesting here that you've got the grace is something that He's free, His character is freely given, but He's freely given it to us. So if you put these words together, and they're not side by side in the sentence there in the Greek, but the concept is, it would mean like we got written right there in that paragraph, is be gracing with grace, or you've been graced with grace. You have been freely given God's free gifts of freely giving to you. You've been freely placed in Christ so God could freely give you. He's doing something for you. I mean, it's an amazing position. He's graced you with grace. And so we read this again, which He has freely given to us, His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Again, coming back to this, where is this grace at? It's in Christ. And if anything is being said in here, the stress of these verses are, you have to get into Christ. You have to be here. Because you're chosen there. You're predestined there. You're blameless. You're holy. Now His grace is there. You're being graced with grace, but it's in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, the only issue that's happening to you outside of Christ is the offer. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. The offer to anybody outside here to be invited to enter Christ. Again, the invitation itself is grace. But if you'll respond to this, this is where every spiritual blessing is at. So let's go back and look at this again. It says, to the praise of His glorious grace. So we're praising His glorious, His doxology, grace, which He has freely given to us. The grace that we've been graced with, and here it is, in the one He loves. Where is this at? It's in the one he loves. And that comes to the next word there in the middle of the page. And it is an important word. It's used several places in the New Testament. And it's a theme that's actually almost picked up by God himself at Jesus' baptism. And you remember, what did God say at Jesus' baptism? This is my son. And at the transfiguration. Again, this is my son whom I love. Hear him. Listen to him. And so both these places, God identifies Jesus as the one he's loved. This is the one. And I think what we need to see there is we are all loved, but we're invited through that love, for God so loved the world, we're invited to enter Christ. And Christ is the one that God has loved. This is the one that God is pouring out his affection for. This is the one God is pouring out his blessings for. This is the one in the Son that he's loved. The good news for us is we are invited to be in Christ. And if you will enter here, it says right here, as we read this again, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It's not yours, it's Christ. It is Christ's position. It is his right. It's what he's earned. It's who he is. It's his relationship with God the Father. But you can have it in Christ. And so if you look at it this way, and this makes so much sense. I mean, I'm not like teaching something like rocket science. I never thought of that before. But Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except through me. And the Father's love is poured out on Christ. And if you want the Father's love, you have to respond positively towards Jesus Christ. You reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting the Father's love. Now, here we go. In your papers there, we've got several things written down. I want to look at Luke chapter 2, just kind of show you this. Luke chapter 2, I've got it typed out there, I think, but let's just flip over there. Simeon is talking to Mary and Joseph, and they bring the baby to the temple. And this Christ, this son, is huge. It's pivotal throughout all of history. How people respond to Christ determines their eternal destiny. I mean, this is not news for us, but I'm reiterating something that is foundational in Scripture. How a person responds to Christ. In Christ, you're predestined. You are not going to lose your salvation. In Christ, you are now the chosen. In Christ, you are adopted as a son. In Christ, you are graced with grace. You have every spiritual blessing in him. But if you reject Christ, well, you're hopeless. Well, you're condemned. Let's read here, right here. Luke chapter 2. Look what Simeon says. They bring him to Jesus to the temple. And Simeon comes up, takes the child, says words over him. And we'll begin in verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child, holding the baby Jesus, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Again, a sign is something, in the book of John especially, a sign is something that God does to cause you to wonder, to cause you to think, to cause you to say, why did that happen? What does this mean? Christ, this child is going to be a sign that will be spoken against. It's like, we don't want to know what that means. We reject that sign. Well, notice again, falling and rising of many in Israel, a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This person down here again has a heart. And a heart means or refers here to the inner being. It's not obviously not the muscle, the heart. And it's not, you know, they're in love with somebody. It's what is on the inside, what the inner man has. And this child, let me read it again. This child, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And I'll tell you this. So that everyone's heart, every individual person's heart will be revealed in how they respond to Christ. Now again, you may say, well, not everybody's known Christ. There have been 4,000 years of history in the Bible before Jesus was born. they still had some kind of interaction, we could go off of this, some kind of interaction with the person of Christ throughout history. Christ is not, the Son of God is not a new kid on the block here. He's been just become a man. He's been around forever. And people are responding to him. But particularly now we know him as Jesus Christ. The way people respond to Jesus Christ is simply a reflection of their heart. Now watch. We as Christians want to explain it to everybody. We want to explain, make it clear, present the gospel clearly. And we should. We can present it incorrectly, that's an explanation bouncing off the heart. They had no idea what you're talking about. I know I've done that before, and just they didn't reject Christ. They didn't understand what you're talking about. But when someone understands about Jesus Christ, their heart is going to respond. It's going to harden, or it's going to soften. It's going to be positive. It's going to be negative. Classic example: Pharaoh. Moses came in, lays down the word of God. Pharaoh could have responded. But Pharaoh did what? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses brought the word again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Until finally, there's nothing penetrating. His thoughts, his attitude were revealed. And basically, in a sense, God knows all. God knows everyone's heart. But when he presents the gospel to somebody or presents Christ to somebody and they receive it, they respond, they indicate in their hearts a nature about themselves that they are going to accept, or their inner hearts are revealed and they enter into Christ. Okay? But notice right there, the child is going to reveal the thoughts, the rising and falling of many. Now, go to another verse, please. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is a great verse. I mean, several great verses in John. Even the whole Bible has got great verses. But John chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 10. I'm actually wanting to read verse 12 and 13, but beginning in verse 10, John 1. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, so Jesus came and joined the world. They didn't recognize him. Yet, even with that being said, the world having rejected him, with that being said, yet to all, watch this, all who received him, John says again, to those who believed in his name, they received him. They believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. So again, here we go again. You've got the world has rejected Jesus. They didn't recognize, though he made it all, they did not have the capacity to comprehend him. And so they rejected him. Yet, with that being the case, if any individual receives him or believes on his name, you have the right, the privilege. You are now in Christ and you have the right to become children of God. Goes on and says, explains this, children born not of natural descent, this is not a human thing, this is not a fleshly thing, nor of human decision. No one's going to get together and make this decision for you. This birth is going to be supernatural. Or of a husband's will. A father didn't decide to do this, but born of God. Again, notice, before the being born of God takes place, this heart has to make a decision. Every person has to respond to Christ, yes or no. If you receive him, if you believe on his name, you will be called sons of God. You will be, as it says later on, born again. Yeah, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to read verses 4 down through probably 9 right in there. And listen to this now. Again, talking about Christ, in Christ. Everything pivots on Christ and how people respond to him. In this case right here, we're going to see people who are going to be positive. He's going to be the stone that they trust, or he's going to be the rock that they stumble on. And that's the same thing right here. Our hearts, How will we respond to him? You're either going to stumble on him and go to destruction, or you're going to trust in him and go to salvation or be saved. Here we go, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, you see, as you believers, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Notice how he says that. You're going to come to him. This stone has been rejected by men, but has been chosen by God and is precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So again, as you come to him, not only is he the stone, you're being built along with him into this spiritual priesthood. As the scripture says in verse 6, this is the positive verse. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Now notice, he's not chosen in something, he's chosen by himself. You are chosen only where? You are chosen in Christ. In Christ, you've got to get in Christ to be chosen. Christ is chosen. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And shame, there is a bigger word than we think of shameful. I mean, if I lost my place tonight and I taught something, well, that happens every time. But, you know, you can do something embarrassing. Oh, that was shameful. No, this shame is more of a total destruction. This is a total embarrassment. You are a complete failure. Those who trust in him will never be a total failure. Again, that includes condemnation. I mean, it's a huge word. You will never face total rejection. If you trust in the stone, God says, I've laid a stone in Zion. And when you see that stone, if you trust in that stone, you will never be put to shame. Now, verse 7. To you who believe, this stone is precious. Just like God sees this as a chosen and precious cornerstone. To you who believe, this stone, this in Christ, this beloved Son, is also beloved by you. You understand? Listen, that's why what we're doing in Ephesians is important. It's like, well, yeah, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven someday when I die. I'm glad. It's like, right, but it's so much bigger than that. It's eternity going backwards and forwards. It's, yeah, where we're at in Christ. It's so many things. But that's why we teach this. Well, to us who are in Christ, to us who have believed, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, now he quotes another verse in the Old Testament. Now notice we're quoting Old Testament verses here. But to those who do not believe, they talk about that also. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So right here, you believe in the stone, you trust him, you'll never be put to shame. But that same stone has been rejected by men. The world's rejected him, but individuals reject him also. And that stone that you trust in that is precious to you, that same stone causes men to stumble. Just like Simeon said, this child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. Because every one of them is going to respond. They're going to believe and enter Christ, or they're going to stumble on him and watch what happens. Listen, when you believe on him, you enter into a predestined state where you cannot escape from. You are on the fast track to being in Christ for all time, of being conformed into his very image, into the image of the Son that God loves. But if you stumble, if your heart rejects Christ, you stumble on the stone, you're also destined. Predestined, if you would, you want to call it predestined. Not from the beginning of time, per se, but from that point on. Well, read on here. Watch this. They stumble because they disobey the message. And what is the message? Believe in Christ. The message is simple. We got the Word of God to explain to us who we are and what God is, but the basic message from Genesis all the way through Revelation to the very end of the book is, what will you do with Christ? What will you do with the chosen Son of God? And choose Him. Paul talks about, in Romans chapter 1, the early verse talks about the obedience of faith. And what's the obedience of faith? God is saying right here, from heaven, God is saying, believe. Believe in my Son. And the obedience of faith is to hear that message and believe. And Paul calls that being obedient. You've been positive. You've obeyed God's command. Believe in the Son. But here it says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now again, some people say, oh, they're destined, they have no choice. Now if they have no choice and they've got to reject Christ, then it's like, well, what is all this about the heart and responding, and those who believe, and who will reveal the thoughts of many people's hearts? How can you be revealing the thoughts of people's hearts if it's locked in? All you're doing is revealing the predestined state that God hid in their heart that they can't escape from. This destiny here is not talking they are predestined to reject Christ. What they're destined for is destruction. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. Destined for what? Stumbling. They were destined for stumbling. What does that mean? What is it? God destined them to stumble? No. When they disobey the message, when they say no, they are now destined to do what? To stumble over the stone. If you don't say yes to Christ, you're destined to do what? Trip on Christ. If you don't trust the stone, you're destined to then stumble on the stone. There's no middle ground. You're like, well, I'm still deciding. I haven't made up my mind. Oh, of course, in life, people are going through the process. But ultimately, you say no to Jesus Christ, you are now, well, read it again. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They weren't destined to disobey the message. They're destined to stumble because their heart was revealed. They said no to Jesus Christ. But you, fittingly, just like they're destined because they stumbled, you have said yes, so guess what you are? You're now chosen. And so it goes right into the chosen. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. He called you, just like He called them, with the command, believe. They said no, and are now destined to stumble. You said yes, and are now chosen, and the course of the list goes on. And in that position, you now become the objects of God's love and are going to be for the praise of His glory throughout all of eternity. And we'll demonstrate His glory there. Let's go back to Ephesians. And again, that is just a little build on the idea there of the one He loves. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, reading verse 6. I'll be beginning in verse 5. How do you begin? You're in the middle of a long sentence. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us. He graced us with grace. He graced us with grace in the one He loves. And the one He loves is right up here, Christ again. And how we respond, we just went through that. He graced us with grace in Christ. We were out here at one point. We said, yes, we believed, we were obedient to the faith, the message, and now we've been graced with grace in Christ. We continue reading now, the one He loves. Verse 7, in Him, and now we continue to talk about in Him, that's why we got to keep pointing this out, continuing to be in Him we have redemption. Now, redemption, it's a Christian word, everybody knows the word redemption. Turn your page or page 2 there, a little bit about this word. This word is made up of two Greek words. You can see right there. One is lutro, which means to be redeemed or to be released. with the, it says right here, to release on receipt of a ransom. So a purchase, we can think of a marketplace, going in and purchasing something from the marketplace. This is mainly used, or ideal here is used of slavery, or is a good indication. In our world, we know we've got stories of slavery, but in the Roman world where the Ephesians lived, slavery was part of their life. I mean, they maybe even owned slaves. Philemon, the book of Philemon is about a slave. I mean, a slave that escaped and ran to Rome, and got to Rome, and was thrown in prison. And guess who we end up in prison with? The Apostle Paul, who just happened to know the owner of the slave back in Colossae. And he goes, hey, I think I know you. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it's you. And in that condition, being locked in a cell, we don't know all the details, the guy gets saved, and Paul says, you know, when they release you, I think you should probably head back home and make things right. But I'll send you a letter. And he writes the letter to Philemon about Onesimus, the slave, and basically says, hey, I'm sure you're pretty ticked at him, and he's got the legal right to kill him, execute him. A slave could be executed for running away. But Paul says, well, he says, I would recommend that you, anything he owes you, charge it to me. And Paul goes on, besides that, says, charge it to me, and not to mention, he says, you owe me your very life, because obviously Onesimus, or Philemon, the man that owned the slave, had become a Christian under Paul's ministry. And so Paul says, hey, take this guy back as a brother. Now, he says, if he stole something from you, or if he owes you anything, or you want to kill him, he says, just charge it to my account. But remember, the very fact that you're even a believer is because of me, so let's just call it even. He doesn't say that, but it's kind of, you know, between the lines, let's just drop this matter. And apparently he went back, and there's some church history about how he then became a leader in the church and went back and made things right. And Paul then says in a letter, make a room for me, I'll come visit there in Colossae. But the world at this time was familiar with slaves. There was like 6 million slaves. So it is safe to assume that these people, probably at least many of them, had seen, if not purchased, a slave off the slave block. There, here's a slave. And they would buy the slave. And it was part of the culture. And so to buy a slave, lutro, or that would be part to pay a price, or to release someone from the marketplace, you would buy the slave. Now, but along with this, lutro means to release on receipt of a ransom. Besides that, it has a word in front of it. Lutro has the word apo in front of it, which means from. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but you know I can read what Greek scholars write. And lutro means to release upon purchase, or upon the receiving of the ransom, the receipt of the ransom. But apo is a prefix. It means from. And what it does, it's like saying the same thing. It's like release and from. Do you hear what I'm saying? They're the same thing. Release. If you release somebody, you're releasing them from something. You can't release them without them being released from captivity. So to put the word from in front of release is like saying the same thing twice. In other words, it intensifies the word. It is an intensification, indicating here this word, apolutro, or putting them together, would mean a complete release. I mean, obviously, when someone's released, you think they're probably released. But if you had any questions about it, the apo in front of it means, yeah, totally released. They're from this release. They're never going back. Thus, we translate this. The word is, in our Bibles, redemption. And you can look at this right here. The idea here is that we have been released ourselves, which puts us in a position, again, explain something that we're familiar with. But outside of Christ, you see, we are in a position. You want to call it slavery to sin? You can. You can call yourselves in bondage with the chains of the sin nature, or in darkness away from Christ. You're that's supposed to be the earth right there. That's what I just drew. If you wonder what that was, it was the earth. And this person is completely outside of Christ. They have no hope. They're a slave. They're in darkness. There's no hope. There's no future. There's no way out. One of the things a slave could not do was free a slave. You had to have a person come to the slave block, buy that person, and now I own you, And I can now say, you're free. Here's your freedom. I have paid the price. It is my right now as your owner to set you free. Thus, Philemon, Paul's friend, could set his slave or the new believer, Onesimus, he could come home instead of killing him. He could say, and you can imagine Onesimus coming in with that letter. I got a letter from Paul. Or maybe sending someone in the house with the letter ahead of him. He's out behind the tree. So as he's read this, and Onesimus would have been or could have been executed by Philemon for having run away if he ever caught him. But for him to walk back, bring a letter from Paul, Philemon then could say, you're free. And no one can say, well, that's not fair, that's not right. I have paid the price. I've paid the redemption for this man. He's mine. And so right here, again, let's look at this word. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, he graced us with grace in the one he loves. In him, in the one he loves, in Christ, in that stone, we have redemption. It's like redeem. I'm not a slave. What have I been released from? The word means, again, I'm going to read it right off the notes here, to release on receipt of a ransom, to purchase with a price. And then it's intensified with apo, the prefix. And here it says, in him we have redemption. In him, that's happened to us. In him, we have been purchased with a price. We've been released from our position, and the ransom has been paid. And so now the obvious question would be like, what was I released from? Again, thus the book of Ephesians explaining to you, how many people a day would read this and have, it's like, well, I can't get too excited about that. I'm not even in bondage. I'm not even captive by it. It's like, how little do we know that outside of Christ, we have this world where everybody's pretty much happy and everything's fine. Everybody's going along their day fine. But it's like in the heavenlies, in the spiritual dimension, if you are not in Christ, you are a captive. You are a slave. You have no future. You are going nowhere. It's not just a matter that you've got to work for somebody all day. It's a matter that you are basically a non-citizen. You are a non-issue, even in Satan's kingdom. You're a non-identity. You're just a person waiting to be condemned and spend eternity in the lake of fire. You're the garbage on its way out. But in Christ, we've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been placed in Christ. Now we're chosen. We're predestined. We are now blessed with every possible spiritual blessing in Christ. And thus we read this, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now there's a price to be paid. And then we'll talk more about the blood here next week. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now there's the thing right there. This is the thing that was separating you from the whole plan of God, was your state of sin. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And the last thing we want to look at, the last word tonight, is the word riches. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word riches, you can see there on the notes, is P-L-O-U-T-O-S or plutos. It can translate riches or wealth. It is used in Ephesians and Romans by Paul. Interesting, both doctrinal books that he's trying to lay down his doctrine. He uses this word riches, and it is used in reference. I've got them written down right here in chapter 1, verse 7 and 2, verse 7. The riches of God's grace. 1:18, 3:8, and 3:16. The riches of God's glory. Romans 2:4, the riches of God's kindness. Romans 9:23, the riches of God's glory in the book of Romans. And 11:33 of Romans, the riches of God's wisdom and the riches of God's knowledge. In other words, this word riches is used of not ching-ching money, but the riches here, the wealth, is used of God's grace, God's glory, God's wisdom, God's knowledge. It's the wealth. It is this abundance. Again, think money if you want to. Think of someone that is, well, you'd say rich. I mean, with money to burn. Okay, now we translate that what Paul's saying. With the grace, God has got grace to burn. God has got wisdom to burn. It's not like he's trying to get wisdom. He's got wisdom and extra wisdom. He's got knowledge and extra knowledge. He's got glory and extra glory. He's got grace and extra grace. So we read this again. In Him, we have redemption. In Christ, we have been purchased from the slave block of sin through His blood. Jesus paid the price. The forgiveness of sins, that's what we've been purchased from, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You would have to have rich grace to be able to look at the world and see a world that, as we read in John, they, although Jesus was the Creator came, they didn't recognize Him, they didn't know Him, and they didn't care. To look at that world and have grace enough to say, okay, well then He'll die on the cross for you. Okay. The world, Christ comes to the world doesn't recognize Him, doesn't see Him, cannot put Him in perspective. I think I've seen you before, but I can't place you, I have no place for you in my life. And they reject Him. So God's answer is, Jesus, since the world doesn't recognize you, the world doesn't care, you die on the cross for those sins. And that is, again, the riches of His grace. Let's read this one more time and we're about done. In Him, in Christ, or the one that God loves, the chosen one, we now have redemption to be purchased through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Now, the riches of God's grace is not just something God gave us, but notice again, He lavished on us. That means poured out excessively on us with all wisdom and understanding. It wasn't because He was foolish. It was wisdom and understanding. He knew what He was doing when He did this thing. And again, we're still in a sense. It's all going to result in His glory and the praise of His glory and God demonstrating His character of what's going on as we continue with this verse. So, that's what we've got so far. I'm going to read down verse 3 through verse 8 there real quick, and we'll be done for the night, putting these things together. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The NIV puts a period right there, calls it the end of a sentence, but in the Greek, we still go up from 9 up through 14. Paul's still on a roll. He's not over. Maybe because he's talking about the greatest concept available to mankind. Well, I'll pray and we'll be done. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You for the chance to look into it and read it. We do ask that we would understand these things and that each week as we progress through the book of Ephesians, we may have a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, and to be able to hear what Your Spirit is trying to say through these words to us. Again, I thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Thoughts? Snacks.